Good morning. All right. It is a beautiful Memorial Weekend, is it not? Tell you what, kids are at camp. They're having a blast at camp this weekend, enjoying that. Got to be out there for a little bit on Friday, and God gave them some perfect weather out there to go catch frogs, fish, and learn about Jesus. Good combination. Well, this morning, if you brought your own Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. We're going to look at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. That was Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have the book of Matthew, and sorry, that threw me off for a second. Sometimes I think it's the CBs to go by or whatever, cut our sound system out for a second or two every now and then. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a burgundy Bible on the seat in front of you or beside you. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This is a story about spiritual battles. We've been going through a series and challenging all of us to look at the supernatural world that's out there. Last week we talked about the reality of the supernatural and how this supernatural battles go on. And this week we're going to make it more personal. How do we win those battles? Because we're all in them. Different ones of us battle with different things, different temptations, different challenges. But I believe everybody in here battles something. And so we're going to look today at the three things that Christ battled with temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at his methods to battle that and to find victory. And then I'm going to give you a battle plan, if you would. We're going to work on a battle plan as a team for whatever your challenge is and to help you find that victory. Okay, so Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 is a passage where Jesus is coming off 40 days of fasting. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like coming off 40 days of fasting. I fast for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and at the end of those events, usually, if I had salt and pepper on my forearm, I would gnaw it off. You know what I'm saying? So 40 days without food would be amazing to survive, and Christ did. And he's coming to that end, and in his moment of weakness, that's when the devil comes and tries to tempt him. So if you'll read with me, Matthew chapter 4, we'll start right there. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Underline that. That is the most minimalized statement ever in the New Testament, I think. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning about the word. Father, I just come before you this morning, and I just humble myself because I know, God, that your word is where the power is, God. The power of your scriptures give us strength to stand up against temptation. And, Lord, I pray that it would be no different today. I pray, Lord, that today we would learn about this power, we would draw to that power, and we would call upon your power to set us free from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I pray, God, that today, Lord, there will be victories won where so many people are captive. And, Lord, that today we'd walk out of here with a little more strength, a little more power, a lot more joy, knowing that you are the one fighting the battle for us. I pray this in your awesome name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. In everybody's program, there's a listening guide. You can open that up. And we'll kind of walk through that, and we'll wrap up with a battle plan, okay? The first thing I want you to see, though, is that there's a spiritual battle between God and Satan. This battle is going on, it's real, and we all have to go through this. Now, we're in good hands, though, in good company, because Christ himself had to go through this battle. Jesus himself had to go through this temptation while he was here on this earth. Now, there's three temptations here that Jesus is tempted with from the devil. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Have you heard that phrase before? Those three phrases, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That comes from this temptation that Jesus went through. Okay? And all of us, I believe, will be tempted in all manners in this world. But I believe there's one area that each one of us struggles with the most. And so, as we're going through this today, my hope is that I'll give you some scriptures. I'll give you some ideas on some natural ways to find victory. And then some supernatural ways that God wants to come alongside you and help you with that victory. Okay? Now, one thing you need to notice is that Satan will target you when you're weak. You see what Satan's doing here? Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and what's the first thing he throws at him? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Would you like to turn this rock into bread? Now, is it a sin for Jesus to turn a rock into bread? I would say no. It's not a sin because we saw that he multiplied the loaves and fishes later on, right, to feed the 5,000. So the sin isn't just turning rock into bread. I believe the sin was to fill his fleshly needs at the cost of the purpose of God. That perhaps he wasn't done with his 40 days of fasting, that he was about to wrap it up. God had given the freedom, and here he's so hungry, his flesh is craving immediate happiness, and he wants it. And so the devil says, go ahead, just take that step. What's the big deal? Now, the lust of the flesh is the first of the temptations I want to talk about. It's the desire to fulfill your fleshly desires at the price of your character and your walk with Christ, at the price of doing it in disobedience to God. And so in John 10:10 and 11, it talks about this battle. If you had Matthew, now flip over a couple of books. Matthew was the first book of the New Testament. John is now the fourth book. And if you have the Burgundy Bible, it's page 892. It's a great passage to memorize as well. Jesus is speaking about the devil. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So if you could just get this in your mind, this is the goal of the devil. Is to destroy anybody that wants to further the purposes of God. And so, as you're a part here today, you came today and you said, you know what, I want to be a part of what God's doing, just know that you got a target on your head now, okay? You're a part of what the devil wants to do to destroy the work on this earth. But as long as we will stick together, as long as we'll walk in faith and in victory, we can see God instead bring light to the darkness. And the light begins to spread, and then the devil has to flee, and he has to give up. But his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we see this with temptation and the lust of the flesh. We have to lean on the weapon, the Word of God. Look at point number two. It says, our weapon is the Word of God. And that's what Jesus does in each of these three temptations. So the first temptation is turn the rock into loaves. Of bread. And Jesus replied, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this lust of the flesh is something that pulls us away from God. I'll talk about a battle plan for it in a minute, but first I just want you to see his first element was to pull out scripture. So how many of you got a keychain when you came in? Everybody should have. Okay, pull that out. And I've got a verse for each one. I want you to put these on your keychain, okay? Now, don't just take it and stick it in your pocket and then wash it in the washing machine and then it's gone. The goal is you put this on your keychain and you memorize these verses this week. And this is going to be your weapon. This is going to be your sword to give you strength in this. And as we look at the lust of the flesh this morning, this is the first verse I memorized. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So whatever that lust is, whatever you wrestle with, if this is your challenge. Now, it could be anything, okay? Could be sexual immorality. It could be gluttony. It could be power. What is it that your flesh craves? It could be alcoholism, drugs. The things that your flesh craves that will take the focus off of God and put it on what you want. More or less addictions. Things that you have to put the flesh above your spirit. Now, Jesus quotes Scripture to overcome, doesn't he? He throws it back at the devil and tells him what the Bible says. And then the second temptation is the pride of life. He takes him to the top of the temple. And again, he says, throw yourself off this temple. Then everybody will know that you are who you say you are. So here the temptation is, look, go prove yourself to all these people. And instead of doing it God's way, which is wait your time until it's time, you just go and everybody's watching and you just prove it. And that's the pride of life. The pride of life, if you want to know if you have the pride of life, while you're sitting in this here every Sunday, you're thinking, man, I could preach that a whole lot better than he could. I could sing that song a whole lot better than they could. Well, if I was in charge, I would make sure that everybody got the key tag and it'd be color-coded, right? Whatever it is, the pride of life says you can do it better than everybody else. And that's the battle that the pride of life has. And the pride says, I'm so good, I don't need God. That's the ultimate end of the pride of life. And the devil was offering him an opportunity. Listen, you don't need God. Matter of fact, what did the devil do to try to get him to be tempted? Anybody catch that? He quoted Scripture. Did you know the devil even knows the Bible? And he'll use parts of the Bible to beat you down. He'll use parts of the Bible to try to destroy you. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. The Bible says that when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. Okay, so let's say tomorrow I go and I have a fight with my wife and I tell her I hate her and I never liked her squash casserole anyway. Whatever I say, this ugly, right? Well, the Scripture tells me that that's a sin. And as I'm praying, the Lord would convict me of that sin. And then I would then be responsible to go to her and repent. Say, Melissa, I need to ask forgiveness. I shouldn't have said that. That was hateful. It's true, I don't like your squash casserole. But it's not your fault. I don't like squash. But I should never have said anything hateful to you. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, at that point, the Lord forgives us and we move on. But the devil wants to bring condemnation and shame. And he wants to remind us, oh yeah, I remember said that you should love your wife as Christ loved the church. Boy, you failed that, didn't you? And he'll try to remind you of that for the next 100 years of your life. And he'll try to put that failure back on you. And you've got to have Scripture in your arsenal so that you can do battle. You've got to be prepared as Christ was prepared to do battle. You've got to be ready. And if you don't have any Scripture memorized, it's like going to battle without any bullets. And that's why I wanted to give you these Scriptures today so that you can have these memorized. Well, the third temptation he goes through is the lust of the eyes. He puts them up on top of the mountain. He doesn't win with the first two temptations. So he puts them on top of the mountain. He says, look out. Look all over this area. Anything you see, anything you want, it's yours. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the earth, that he has authority on this earth. And so he has the authority to offer you that promotion, to offer you that date with that gal or that guy. He has the authority to offer you things on this earth, and he will do so if he can get it to take your focus off of God and those things that are right and good and perfect. And so what do you do? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan if that's your temptation? Now, the third thing, I want to spend the rest of our time developing this battle plan. Warfare is always done best as a team. Warfare is always done best as a team. You know, I like the Captain America shows. I like going to the big screen and watching big explosions. I do. But can we all agree that Captain America is a myth? That it's a cartoon? Can we all agree that there is no one person who is mortal on this earth, no superhero that's going to come and rescue the United States or Panama or anything. There's one God, and as Captain America says, I'm sure he doesn't dress like that guy. There's one God, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has come to deliver us, but we have a part to play, and we've got to be a part of the team that does battle. Have you ever seen one man defeat a whole army? No. Right? It takes an army to defeat an army. You are that army. God has called you and I to be that army. In Ephesians 3, it says this. Ephesians 3, verse 1, I'll just read it. It'll be on the screen. It says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church. Okay, who's the church? What's the church? It is not this building. This is a building, okay? I'm standing in a building. I'm standing on a stage. This structure over our heads is a building. This is a ministry center. It is not the church. You are the church. Okay, you, everybody in the chairs, you are the church. And it says God's purpose is to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is one of the most bizarre passages. Did you know that one of the purposes he established the church was to hold the church up as an example to demons and Satan and say, this is what it's going to look like when my kingdom comes? Did you know that you are being used as an example in the spiritual realms of what it should look like to be like Christ? That's a little bit of responsibility, isn't it? It's like they look down, they go, hey, Mikey Pototo, you are one of those folks that I want to hold up and say to the demons, look, this is what a young man looks like when he walks with Jesus. Eli Covington, this is what a man looks like when he walks with Jesus. He wants to lift you up and say, this is what it looks like. This is my church. Now, that's a lot of responsibility, and we oftentimes just think of it in our own little lives, right? We just think in our own little lives what we have, if I could just get through today. No, Jesus wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants to use you and this church family as an example in the spiritual realms. That's pretty awesome. Now, I don't want him to look at us and go, hey, those guys over there, that's the B team. Matter of fact, you better hope the battle never gets to the B team because we'll get slaughtered. I want him to go, hey, see that guy? See that team? See that part of the body of Christ? You know you ain't going to mess with them because they will pray you out, Satan. They will run you out of this town so fast because they have faith. They have love. They have mercy. They have forgiveness. They have joy. And the devil comes back and goes, yeah, but they ain't perfect. Nope. But they're living it out, and you see it. Now, here's what I'd say to you. Jesus has an advantage over us. He was God in the flesh. But you and I, we live on this earth, and we have to deal with these temptations. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So how do you get victory when these temptations come this next week? Because they will come, right? I want to give you a battle plan. I want you to write out a battle plan. The first is let's talk about lust of the flesh. Now, as we're talking about lust of the flesh, like I said, that could be sexual immorality. It could be addictions. It could be food issues, gluttony, striving and struggling with your passion for food. Or it could be you're struggling to be set free from addictions. And in this passage, Jesus is tempted with the flesh to satisfy the immediately fleshly desires to forfeit the spiritual purposes of God. Now, this is my issue. Okay, I'm going to be very transparent with you. This is my issue. The lust of the flesh is the one out of these three that I battle. The pride of life, God showed me a long time ago when I had kids. It's like they always remind me, Dad, that was a horrible sermon. You know, they don't say that a whole lot, but they keep me humble. The lust of the eyes, more stuff. I just really don't have a desire. I just found that the more stuff I have, the more stuff I have to clean. You know what I'm saying? The bigger the house, the more rooms you got to vacuum. So the lust of the eyes, that's really not my issue. the lust of the flesh is my issue. I think personally it comes from when I was a teenager and young in college, and I was addicted to pornography for a period of time in my life, and it opened a chamber, if you would, of sin that began to control me, so that I was addicted to the point of, you know, when I was, anytime I was alone, that was what came back to my mind, and I craved, and it was separating me from God. And here's a clue: if there's something that you want to do when everyone else is not around, it's probably sin. Okay? If you have an alcohol problem and you're trying to hide it, guess what? That's a problem. It's sin. Okay? If you have an addiction to power and you want to be in control all the time, and that's not healthy, right? Now, first of all, put on their natural. Okay, you got your listening? I put the natural. What is the natural things that you can do to have victory over lust of the flesh? The first thing is boundaries. You need to put up healthy boundaries that you can put up to protect yourself. So let's say that gluttony is your issue. Don't be keeping the double stuffed Oreos in the cabinet just in case your cousin comes over, right? Let's say your issue is alcoholism. Don't be keeping a fifth of Jack Daniels in the cupboard just in case you cut yourself and you need something to kill the germs. If your issue is lust of the flesh and sexual immorality, don't be keeping the internet open where you've got a computer you can look at in your bedroom with nobody around, just so you can do that work late at night when everybody else is asleep. Put boundaries in your life. Now, I'm just going to share with you my boundaries. I started this a long time ago when I read about a guy named Billy Graham, and he put boundaries in his life, and he was one of the few men that have carried on such high character all through his ministry. He said, I'll just never be alone with a woman. There's no reason for it. Unless it's, I mean, for him, it's never, but he wasn't a pastor, he's an evangelist. For me, I'll never be alone with a woman unless there's a serious need to have a one-time counseling. I leave my door open, make only if there's somebody else in the offices, or I leave my window open and I let them know, hey, I'm about to counsel this lady. Just want you to know, I try to give myself total and complete accountability. I won't ride in a car alone with a woman. I won't do ministry alone with a woman. I've just learned that is not healthy for me. If this is your issue, you need to put boundaries up in those issues. I have people who tell me all the time, Steve, you are overboard. You know, that's not a temptation for me to have old girlfriends or boyfriends on Facebook. Really? Well, this may not be your sin issue, but it is mine. And I would be a fool if I had old girlfriends on my Facebook account, texting back and forth, Facebooking back and forth. That would be like me saying, hey, please come tempt me, Satan. Please come tempt me. I'm so tough. I want you to try your best. I'm more like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to get him in bed, he ran out the door so fast he left his coat staying there. I don't want to sit around and debate whether I'm spiritually mature enough to handle sexual temptation. I want to get out the door, okay? We spend too much time staying too close to the fire of our temptation when we should be running out dialing 911. Now, most recently, I went to Cuba, had a great experience in Cuba. God did some amazing things. But when we got to Cuba, we realized something. The women there just wear half the clothes that we wear here. It's like everything shrinks and disappears. There's not much just hanging on. And as a man that deals with sexual immorality, I probably should have just got a pair of sunglasses and spray painted the bottom half black so I could just talk to foreheads, you know? That probably would have been the best plan for me. But I didn't, because I wanted to build relationships. And I kept the rule. We had translators and a church member, so there are always three of us together. But having said that, I was given a translator that was attractive. And the third night, I mean, after walking through and praying, literally just praying every day, okay, Lord, keep my eyes focused on you, keep my heart focused on you. The third night when I went to sleep, I mean, I felt like the devil just came at me with everything he had. I don't know if you've ever felt this, but sometimes it seems like when we lay down to sleep, that can be one of the most dangerous times spiritually. I fell asleep and started having these dreams of another woman. I'm just being transparent here. And you know when you're in a dream and you know it's a dream, but you can't get out of the dream? Have you ever had that? It's like, and I'm fighting, going, okay, God, get me free. And I'm having these dreams, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I mean, I was like in full battle mode. I was like, I started quoting the scripture. Everybody pull that out. Say this, read this out loud with me, because this is good stuff, okay? Galatians 5:16, you ready? Okay, you ready? Walk together, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. I use the King Jimmy version because I like that ye in there. It makes me, I don't know, it just rhymes a little better for me, okay? So I just wake up and I start quoting that. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of flesh. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. Then I said what Jesus said, which when he quoted here, when he tells Satan, he says, it's not in this one, he says, get thee behind me. He says, get out of here. Yeah, get out of here. Just, that's the NLT. Get out of here, Satan. I use the passage where he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And I just said that out loud. And I'm praying that out loud. I'm sure my bunkmate, he came to me later today. He's like, I didn't hear a thing. I was like, I can't believe it. Because I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus, I will walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then I would finally get peace. I'd go back to sleep. 30 minutes later, I'm in that dream again. And I'm fighting that dream again. And I can't get out of that dream again. And I feel like I'm drowning in that dream again. And I finally wake up, and I literally start quoting that verse again. I start saying, get thee behind me, Satan, again. I start praying for supernatural intervention, and I go back to sleep. It happens again. It must have happened 4 to 6 times. I woke up the next morning feeling like I'd been pummeled. I was exhausted, and everything in the flesh was saying, don't you dare tell those other guys on the trip that you've been tempted like this. Because you're the example. You're the pastor. You're not supposed to deal with this. And the devil was trying to convince me to keep it in the darkness. And I wanted to because I was embarrassed. But I knew the right thing. The Bible tells us to bring the darkness into light. And the darkness has to flee. And so I went to my team. And I said to my team, I said, guys, this is what happened to me last night. I have been beaten down by temptation. And what was awesome is how God moved. It turns out that the guy that was also in my room was experiencing the same thing that night. But his issue wasn't lust of the flesh. It was the pride of life. He said, you too? He said, all night long, the devil was trying to beat me down saying, why are you even here? You know Jesus is just using you. You know that you're better than these people. They don't need to hear from you. You don't need to be here. You're wasting your time. He said, all night long, the devil was just beating me down with a judgmental, better than everybody attitude. And so he shared his issue. Then the next guy came around. He said, man, I'm so glad you said something. I have been so battling sexual temptation. And he shares his issue. And we went around, and it was like everybody was in the midst. Why? Because we were tired. We were emotionally drained. We were primed and ready for the devil to kick our tails if we were not prepared to do spiritual battle. And I'm so thankful that day that I shared with my other men. When I came back, I shared with my wife because I'm a very transparent guy. I never want to have to look my wife and my kids in the face and say, Daddy's found another woman. Never. And so I told my wife, I told my elder team, I was very transparent. And let me tell you, the more you are transparent, the more you will confess, the farther that darkness goes away, and the stronger you are for the next battle you will encounter. And you're all going to encounter something. So for the lust of the flesh, what do you need to do? So set up some boundaries. Okay, what's your tip? Is it food? Then listen, Golden Corral, strike that off your list. All-you-can-eat buffet, bad idea, right? Don't try to justify it. Well, it's really cheap at the noonday lunch. Get rid of it, right? For me, if that's the issue, I can't go to all-you-can-eat chips and salsa. I have to skip my breakfast now if I'm going to go to all-you-can-eat chips, because I'll just sit there and I will shovel those chips in until the guy at Blue Coast Frito, when I come, he goes, here comes Pastor Chip. That's what he calls me. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to do some boundaries in my life. I can't have breakfast and glucose Frito with unlimited chips and salsa. Okay? What is your issue? Set some boundaries. If you don't know what boundaries to set, ask somebody. And then supernaturally, you need to be in a small group. You need to be in a group of men or women or both, co-ed, whatever, as families, life group, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, different nights. Our Wednesday night groups will launch back up in the fall. I think it's end of July, 1st of August. We've got like 20 different life groups. You need to be around a small group of people that will pray with you, that you can go to them and you could say to them, listen, I am battling alcoholism and I need you to pray for me. And you will know that they won't condemn you, they won't judge you, they will lock arms and they will help you get victory in that. And you need to find groups that will help. Freedom Ministry offers that on Tuesday nights for those struggling with addictions. Saturday morning, there's a group that started a group for those men that battle the sexual immorality with a thing called Every Man's Battle. We have women's groups. We have men's groups. Listen, you need that supernatural help, okay? And then prayer. I believe when we do our part, God's already working ahead to do His part. But we still need to talk with Him about it. Pray, 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 and do not give up, especially when it comes to your kids, especially when it comes to your family, especially when it comes to those close to you. Okay, so that's the first one, lust of the flesh. Let's look at a battle plan for lust of the eyes, okay? So for lust of the eyes, it's the stuffism. It's the stuffism. It's like if everywhere you go, you're always comparing what you have with what somebody else has, lust of the eyes is probably your problem. The idea that, oh, I wish I had a house like so-and-so. I wish I had a car like so-and-so. I wish I had that set of clothes. I wish I had a nicer set of clothes. If stuffism is your issue, that's lust of the eyes. It could be the latest technology, the coolest cars, the latest, you name it, right? It's the lust of the eyes. It's the need that you feel to have more. So what are some healthy boundaries you can set up for lust of the eyes? Hello, don't go to Kohl's and don't go to JCPenney's. Don't get their sell ads anymore. Just eliminate that if that's what your issue is, right? Men, don't go to Lowe's every 3 days and just kind of wander around the new power tool section. You know, it's like, guys, we know what this is. It's the same thing. It's like, well, yeah, I've got a power drill, baby, but I really need a high impact. DeWalt just came out with this really, you know what I'm saying? We can always want more, whatever it is. Is that your issue? If that's your issue, you need to set up boundaries. Don't get the sell ads. Cancel QVC and HSN and whatever those networks are that tell you that you got less than. Don't be watching those fixer-up programs that keep showing you all those really cool things you can do if you had $100,000 to drop into your sunroom. You know what I'm saying? Man, don't be watching those cool shows on best man caves in the country because you're going to want to go out and sell your dog and get a 55-inch big screen and slap it on there and next thing, your wife comes in and she can't find the kids, but you've got a really cool surround sound, you know. If this is your issue, set up these boundaries. Give yourself a budget, okay? Write the word budget. Oh, yeah, I just poked somebody in the eyeball, didn't I? Budget, okay? Go through the Dave Ramsey class that we offer where you discover God's plan. And if this is an issue and you have a budget, then you realize, oh, look, I already owe more money than I make. That's a bad idea. I got to change some things. Write down a budget. Go through the Dave Ramsey class. We got a great team that loves to put that on. And then become a giver. You want to know, I believe probably the greatest reason God calls us to tithing and giving as a church is to set us free from materialism. There's something supernatural that as I give this gift to the Lord, just 10% back to what He's already given me, it like sets me free from the control of my money. And it really sets me free from lust of the eyes. It's a supernatural thing. And then I would say to you, on your keychain, the verse, Philippians 4:11, to memorize. Okay? For those that are, you know, the home shopping network, whatever, get this and put it on your television set, on your remote control, whatever that looks like. Put it over your Kohl's card, your JCPenney card, your Lowe's card, whatever. Read it out loud with me, Philippians 4:11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned. Am I the only one saying this? Now, you got to say it with me or it doesn't work, okay? I'm saying, say it out loud because you're going to live this. This is your verse. Ready? Okay, here we go again. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Philippians 4:11. Say the address with it, too. It helps you remember if you ever forget the exact words where to find it. Content with whatever I have. That jalopy you pulled in on today, be content. The house with the shutter that leans a little bit to the right, be content. That dress that you've worn for 7 years now to every fancy event you've been to, be content. That sports coat that's lasted you since high school? Really? Probably not. Okay. Probably not any of us. But be content. Here's what I would say to you. The scripture is here to help us do battle so that when you feel that need to keep up with the Joneses, you can discover how to be content in all things and it'll set you free. And then the supernatural goes back to the same thing. Get in a small group. Memorize the scripture and pray and ask God for victory. Oh, and I put on there too. Put this down there. This is good. Serve the poor. If your issue is with materialism, you need to start serving the poor. Because, and we all should serve the poor to some degree. But if you really struggle with stuffism, you need to serve the poor. You need to go to the care center that we partner with, or you need to find a place to serve the poor. Because in serving the poor, you realize how blessed you are and how ridiculous it is that you feel the need to keep up with the richest people around. You serve the poor and you realize, wow, I am so highly blessed and favored. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't want to have a nicer car one day, like one that you don't have to jump off every time you go to the store. Doesn't mean that you don't hope that one day you'll have a vehicle that has air conditioning or a house that actually your kids have enough room to play in the backyard. It means that those things don't control you and take the place of God as your importance. Last thing is the pride of life. The pride of life. Now for this one, look at James 4:7 on your listening, your little tag. James 4:7. Read this one out loud with me, okay? It says it, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Humble yourself. If the pride of life is your issue, here's how you know. You always think your way is the best way. Anybody relate to that? You want to tell everybody how to put the dishes in the dishwasher, right? It drives you crazy when anybody else organizes something and it's not done the way that you think it should be done, right? It's the idea that nobody can do it as good as you. It's the idea that you have to have it your way or everybody around you is going to be unhappy and you're going to let them know, even if it's something as simple as the way they cut the grass or the way that they park the car, right? Pride of life. Is that your issue? Here's your natural solution, okay? Humble yourself. Serve the younger generation. Most people that battle with pride of life really are good at what they do because they pour themselves into it and it fuels the pride. Okay, here's what I want to challenge you to do. It's a good thing. You ever heard there's two phrases when it comes to pride. Take pride in what you do and be proud of yourself. Two very different things. Okay? We should take pride in what we do. In other words, we should, whatever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God, not the glory of Steve. That's the difference. When you take pride in yourself, you're doing it so that everybody goes, hey, look at me. Best guitarist right here. That's right. Best soloist. You just wish you could sing that last song like I did. You know, hey, best preacher in town. I'm just saying I should have my own TV, radio. Matter of fact, I should probably go international next month because everybody wants to hear me, right? It's giving glory to yourself instead of giving glory to God. So here's what you need to do if pride of life is your issue. First of all, always give the glory to God. Paul says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. So if something goes right, deflect it immediately to God. Man, you did a great work on that sign that you built. Well, thank you, man. God kind of gave me the idea for that, and it worked out pretty good. I'm excited about it. You know, you killed that solo. Really? Man, I know that God gave me that gift, and I just like using it for Him. It really encourages me, too. You just point that glory back to God. That's the first thing. Second thing is serve the younger generation. If you're really good at something, why aren't you teaching the children and the teens and the 20-somethings in our congregation how to do it themselves? Why aren't you raising the whole level of spiritual growth and leadership by pouring back into the next generation? Now, you could do it two ways at your job. You can work so hard so that you get the glory, everybody pats you on the back and you get the raise, or you could work so hard that your whole department raises its standards, right? It's your choice. Well, the second is God's plan. God's plan is that we don't just look to raise our own profile. We look to help all those around us and to bring them with us in success. So instead of trying to make yourself the very best, you're looking how you can make others around you stronger and more like Christ as well. And then this is just a simple thing. Pray on your knees. If your issue is pride, I want to challenge you. This is, people have asked me, before I preach every time, I'll kneel and I'll pray. And I'm not trying to be false humble. I'm always trying to remind myself this sermon is not mine, it's His. I'm always trying to remind myself, Steve, don't you ever think you're such a good orator that if you speak, that people are going to want to come hear you. But always remember, it's because you prayed first and you're on your knees that you're letting God speak through you. That's where the difference comes. That's where the change comes. And so if your issue is pride, then I want to challenge you when you pray in your closet or whatever, I want to challenge you to pray on your knees, because what that does, it's really hard to be prideful when you're kneeling before the King. It's hard to think you're better than others when you're at a lower place. Does that make sense? So those are just some practical and some spiritual things. Now, are you ready for battle? Are you ready for battle? We've got to do this as a team. This is not an individual sport. You need each other, and we need to do this together so that we have victory in our city and in our community. But I believe greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. I believe that God can do something so big, so amazing through each person in this place that this world is a different place because you are here listening to God. I believe that if we will walk in faith and we will see victory over the sins of our life, we will begin to see the city flourish like crazy. But I believe if we will accept that we can never have victory over sin, that we're just always going to be an alcoholic. We're always going to be a porn addict. We're always going to be a, and you fill in the blank, then we will live as failures, focusing only on the things that have defeated us. Now, don't get me wrong. I wish that when I was 21, I left sexual temptation forevermore. But I did not. I feel like because I've got that seed of sin in my life, that it will always be something I've got to keep my boundaries up. Because my temptation is, the longer I go and walk with Christ, that I get comfortable and I think, I've got this. I don't have to keep those same boundaries up. And that's when I see another pastor in the newspaper throughout our nation that falls to sexual temptation. And I go, he didn't keep his boundaries up. He didn't keep his boundaries up. Do you keep your boundaries up? I want to invite you to pray right now with me. For some of you here today, you just need to confess this battle that you've had and confess that you can't do it by yourself anymore, and you need to give it all to God. For others, you need to do that, but you also you've never given your whole life to Jesus, and for you, you need to start your life today with Him, because He's the only one that can give you victory in these spiritual battles. So if God is speaking to your life this morning, speaking to you about getting your life clean and pure, all of us, examine your life right now. And let's pray to the Lord right now a prayer of confession and victory. You can pray this to yourself and to your Lord as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I confess I need you. Lord, I want battle over my sin. I need Jesus to wash it away. I need Him to make me a new creation. Today, I want to proclaim Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Today, I want to live for you in spiritual victory instead of defeat. I pray this believing in the power of Jesus Christ to set me free. And it's His name I pray. Amen.